Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you this morning for a time of study in your word. Thank you for the light you always bring our way. We ask this morning that you flood our understanding with yours. That this morning, questions are answered, doubts totally unraveled, things that look mysterious are resolved in our minds. And together as a church, through Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him, this study is glorified, as we're edified, built up with perfect and precise understanding by the power of your Holy Spirit, alongside those who hear us and the body of Christ. Amen. Let's move as quickly as possible. 2 Timothy 3 and 15, still not seated on high. So on Friday and Saturday, we will be examining. I'm not sure whether we should start that quickly, but if I look at the horizon and it's fine, I think we'll just start talking about idols. It's an area I would love us to really understand. So now we talk about idols, people assume we are speaking from the village. But, I mean, look at how much of the New Testament talks about idols. Let's just run through that so that you know why. Romans 1. Romans 1, of course, from verse 20 through to 28, talks about, you know, being given over to worship the creature rather than the creator. Romans 1, about 10 texts there, maybe from verse 29 to verse 32. Romans 2, thou that abhorrest idols, verse 22, find concept of idols. 1 Corinthians, that's a whole lot. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 3, 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, you have conversations about idols. 2 Corinthians 6, temple of idols, that's what he calls the unsaved, in verse 16. Then look at Galatians. We'll touch that today a bit. Galatians 4. Verse 8. When you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Okay. Galatians 5 and 20. Idolatry is work of the flesh. Then you have Ephesians. Well, Ephesians 6 really, where you talk about, where Paul talks about flesh and blood, not flesh and blood, but the power of might. We're going to see that also, 6:12. There's a text I'm not sure, I'm just missed out. Colossians might not be direct, but Colossians 2 and 18 through to 23 talks about, you know, puffing your mind into the unseen. 1 Thessalonians. One minute. Is it time now? 1 Thessalonians 1, sorry. And verse 9. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. Right? And you have, much of the book of Hebrews, we'll see that later as well. 1 John 5, the very last text. 1 John 5, 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. An instruction that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 10 and 14. Flee from idolatry. So if you don't know what is idolatry, and idols, and you think it's just a concept from the village, then there's a hill and an area of God's word you are totally ignorant about. And it's too overwhelming not to understand it. And it's an Old Testament explanation where we understand what idols. That's why we're going to look at it. 2 Timothy 3, quickly. And verse 15. saying 15 again, 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the text here is directly referring to the Old Testament text. I'm just going to repeat some things we said the last time, which is Genesis to Malachi. We said they have to be studied together. And like I said yesterday in the service, that there's an assumption that the Old Testament was about the prophecies of Jesus. So, and I mentioned that, you know, we've done these studies. When it says Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, was buried, was dead according to scriptures, that is not talking about prophecies. We must learn to read scriptures in the patterns. The patterns are prophecies. We call it non-verbal prophecies. Things you can see. And that's why it's intelligently seen. There are very few times you would see the prophecy about Jesus on the lips of Old Testament prophets. It's almost a rare occurrence. It's not as frequent as people assume. In fact, in proper studies, you discover that some prophecies are really not directly about Jesus. And like we said in Luke 24, why did he have to interpret? Why would you interpret? If something is direct, and it says, "Thus saith the Lord, a man will come and die for our sins, and then God will become..." No, let's say, "Thus saith the Lord, I, the Lord, will become a man. When I become a man, then I'll die for your sins. When I die for your sins, then I'll be buried. Then when I'm buried, suddenly I'll rise from the dead. Then I'll build my church, and the gates of Russia shall not prevail." And then, why would the prince of this world not know it? Like I mentioned in church yesterday, if that was as clear as we think, then Satan would just have given the devil... Okay, when I say Satan now, you know what I'm talking about, right? I think we've learned something about that, that somebody eventually assumed that status over time by revelation. No, progressive revelation. Somebody now assumed it. And then it goes like, "Oh, guys, don't touch that guy. Touch not my anointed." You know, that's what Satan would have told all the demons. "Touch not my anointed. Do my prophet no harm." You would have gone ahead to kill that kind of person. In fact, if eventually they disobeyed him and got him on the cross, rather than keep, you like, rather than vinegar, they are giving him five alive. I say, you know, just stay alive, okay? You know. But the point really was, Paul says, "Had the prince of this world known it, 1 Corinthians 2:8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So, the prophecies of Jesus are within the patterns. He assumed it. He assumed things. The key issue was man. So in Genesis 3:16, when it says the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, it's not directly Jesus, as we sometimes imagine. No. The seed of the woman, now Eve, in an error, felt it was the firstborn, just like Abraham, Isaac, and even Jacob. Maybe Jacob, maybe not Jacob totally, but Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have the firstborn thing. So Eve also had the same assumption. You know, and she thought it was Cain. So, but eventually she saw it was Abel, the seed whom Cain slew. Now, if Cain slew that seed, and it eventually amounts to talking about Jesus, he was also slain. Okay? Was also slain. And that's why some people, though I don't agree with that interpretation, they say the lamb slain from the foundation of the world was Cain. I mean, so Abel, that is, looking at that Luke 11, from Abel to Zechariah, you don't know, no, that's not true. Abel at one point was, there was sometimes it was called lamb, okay? But I think the idea is to see that the method of which the seed of the serpent works is the same. So it goes after the anointed, goes after the chosen, goes after the one that, you know, God is using to bless the nations, and he goes after. So that's the seed of the woman. Now, eventually, it points to Jesus because Jesus became a man, not because it was directly to Jesus. So I told you yesterday in service that the game changer was God becoming a man. So he assumes, you know, all those narratives, you know, about death and the sufferings of the anointed, which is Christ. So it's looking at the patterns. And I mentioned also, maybe I should say this again, that, you know, God seems to work with people who are very discreet, because he is also discreet. Very, very discreet people. I mean, somebody was saying, who was in service yesterday, and you practically, it was a couple. And I was like, this is director. And I said, look, God works with people that are very discreet. Now, when he was going to rescue Israel from Egypt, there was a man there, and he would just be quiet. He's not going to say anything. And there was a man who was raised in the house of Pharaoh, Moses. He was raised for 40 years, and that was the bomb. And we had people that didn't say anything about it. You know, Moses was discovered. Not that somebody was giving a gist. Miriam was telling her bestie or her husband and said, there's something I will have told you. You know that guy, he's my brother. Honey? This is, you know, I cannot hide anything from you. In my counseling, they said, we must tell ourselves everything. That Moses said, the son of I raised him. I was saying, wow, I should fear you. No, he was kept quiet, you know, until it was discovered. And that's, we can go on and on how God uses people. And how, you look at Joseph, for example. If you are told Jacob that Joseph is alive, Egypt, but I have a plan. Which plan? The man will have gone to Egypt, first light, and say, where is my son? You know, and you know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They go back to their home country. Then when the famine comes, they will go back to Egypt to go and look for corn. And they will say, what is happening? When you are the one that opened your mouth to look for your son. So many times, there's a discretion part. Just like Joseph and Mary, where, you know, he just kept quiet. The incarnation wasn't said. It wasn't, Herod not to have known, Herod didn't know. What he said was, the incarnation must have come up later. That's the God that became a man, you know, come up later. So it shows that we need to take care of the enemy. There's a lot of wisdom being led by the Spirit. And this is just practical life living. I've taught you this over time, anyway. Just open your mouth. Anything, any next thing, WhatsApp status. Anything, WhatsApp status. Guys, you know what? That's how my car is, WhatsApp status. Guys, now, are they supposed to help you do something? Oh, guys, you know what? WhatsApp status. Or look, Snapchat. Or TikTok. You know, but the point is, it shows how naturally the prophecies about Jesus were hidden in stories. Not hidden from us, but for us. As Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 2, 7. You know, and it's a high point of the ministry. Just look at John 16:13. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Look at that kind of statement. This is God as the pastor. You cannot bear them now. In Hebrews 5, of whom have many things to say, but you see a dull of hearing. Point is, he didn't say them. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says some things are hard for a man to utter. You know, there are things that you see that there's discretion in the ministry, there's discretion of working with God. So we often think that God just called the prophet and said, you know, we'll go and announce to the world. God is going to become a man. He will be born in the womb of Mary. This one will happen. This one will happen. No. So the prophecies about Jesus are largely in patterns. Much in patterns. When it says, for he wrote of me in John 5:46 and 47, he's not saying that Moses said Jesus, no. It's the fact that Yahweh, we're going to say that shortly. That Yahweh is the person talking to you. It's going to be before him. Now, what are you talking about? And you know, I've said to you too that Satan is usually limited by man's knowledge. You notice that in the patterns of scripture. It's by man's knowledge. God doesn't gist him. Hey guy, come on, we're going to do this. It's man's knowledge. So, the promises about Jesus, you know, are not direct statements. I called it yesterday, thus said the Lord moments. No, they are not. Many of them are not. They are just things you watch in patterns. Something I've seen about God, he knows how to hide things. in light. There will be light like this, but darkness cannot comprehend it. He knows how to hide it. He knows how to, you know, bring about his will in a very, I mean, that's what Paul calls it, the multidimensional wisdom of God. And we must follow that. We must understand it. So therefore, that's a very strange when a church or a ministry begins to copy what the world does. What are you talking about here? You don't even understand what's happening. That's never God's pattern. There is something in the world. Say, God is doing something. It's the other way around. Then there were new taxes, sensors. You know, the Messiah was born. Something else was in the news. CNN, Fox News, Sky, Let's Come Home, Arise TV, Channels, TBC, Wazobia. They were carrying something else. But something else was going on that was important to humanity, and it was not seen in the senses. Just like the death of Jesus, look at his resurrection. When he rose from the dead, he revealed himself to just a select number of people. And those guys were discreet enough not to put it on the internet and say, guys, I may not be able to tell you everything, but something just happened. Watch out. Kephas is going to be in trouble. They think they did something to Jesus. It shock you? You see. You know, they were discreet enough to know who to talk to. I will tell you, know your audience. Who are you talking to? What's this about? What do they need this? You know, and that is how the things about Christ were within the scriptures. You know, and that's why some scholars will say the New Testament is the Old Testament concealed. You know, I of course I don't do that dichotomy, but the concealment they are saying is you can only study it. And Satan wasn't so intelligent to know what was going on. In fact, I dare say that where, and this is what E.W. Kenyon said, what Satan saw. By the time he saw who was on the cross, it was late. It was too late. Because at that point, he had exercised all he had, which was death. Hebrews 2:14-15. And he that had the power of death was destroyed by a man. God that became a man. I told you how, I mean, why did he become a man? So, those are key issues. So it's not like there's a does yet Lord moment that you're always looking for about Jesus. No, they are usually in patterns. We call them motifs. And that's why we came up with the concept of identification unifiers. How can I unify this world? And, you know, look at it. There are things that unifies different worlds, and we can see. And this will help you also in knowing what God is doing. Like I mentioned yesterday in service about the online church modules, it's really ridiculous that we just follow the world. Because it's very easy. I mean, I know some of you here, you work remotely. So, how do you work? I 4 days at home. So just like church, I pray at home 4 days and show up. So we think that can also work for church. So as soon as God was doing it, we just felt, church should be able to do this one. That's how there was a time like that in America. It came to Nigeria as well. They said, well, that when you are explaining something in class, you need somebody to be doing like this, to be dramatizing and to be showing, you know, what you are doing. That people usually like that kind of side attraction so that they can concentrate. That's how they brought it to churches in Nigeria. I know they've stopped. Many of you didn't even know that what I'm talking about. So the person admitted that really people were not listening to the person again. They were looking at the coronavirus. You know, how worse can it get? The world must tell you what the church is. That, you know, God has left that the new normal, I'll just be at home. I saw one online ordination. I said, that was very interesting. We'll soon get online resurrection from the dead. God is faithful. Okay, so look at First Corinthians, Romans 15. We have things to look at this morning. Yes. Romans 15 and verse 1. Now look at what he's talking about. We then that are strong ought to bear the pangs of the weak and not to please ourselves. To everyone of us, Let every one of us, sorry, please his neighbor for his good in edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, as the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now he's quoting David. David is not talking about Jesus. Just like Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why are you forsaking me? He was talking about himself. You know, but because Jesus became a man, he assumed the status of David. That is why he became prophecy. Now, the question is that, notice that it now goes beyond Jesus assuming it. So just like Jesus assumed those prophecies, we are also going to walk where they walked. That's why Paul will talk about 1 Corinthians 10 and says the things happened to them as examples, to us, as examples and admonition upon whom the ends of the world, the fulfillment of all things have come. Which means we are going to learn from it because we walk where they walk. So here, David's life story becomes Christ's story. It's not the other way around. His life story becomes Christ's story. So I said the other day that many times because the things God is doing is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 to 14 says foolishness. The natural man cannot receive it. You know, the word Moriah, foolishness. And we discover that in that foolishness is where the power of God is. It's foolish because it doesn't follow the intellectual system of the world. So, you have Satan blindsided many times. Again, in the temple, in John 2, you know, when they said the zeal of his father has consumed him, they saw it after the event. Oh, they said, this was what happened. And again, they referred to the same text in Psalm 69, verse 9. It has consumed him. So, what is the father's house? We said the other times, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and what he promised David in 2 Samuel 7 is that father's house. So we must really be totally at home with the concept of the New Testament, Old Testament. Yesterday we looked at body. I mean, remember that I said the word body of Christ, unfortunately people think it's physical body. Soma is the word. Soma is unity. And we said body of Christ, the expression of body of Christ comes from Genesis 1:26. Let's make man in our image. That's the word Selem, T-S-E-L-E-M. An expression. So when you have body, you have head. Head is not physical head. You know, head is source, kefali. Your head is not the source of your legs. So it's not a physical body explanation at all. It's a source and expression. So the image is the expression. The source is the head. God, head of all things, the body of Christ, or mankind, is the source. So understanding Bible language is very critical. Knowing the language of Scripture. So it's a body of Christ. Don't say, our own church, we are the toenail. Those are stupid. The image of God is the body. Soma, to put things together. That's Soma, to body of sin, Romans 6:6. Present your body, not bodies, as some versions are put in Romans 12:1. A living sacrifice. That's why he uses the word sacrifice and worship in Romans 12:1. Okay? Why? Because he's talking about temple. Temple is the body, the union of God and man, heaven and earth, and mankind. So we have the word body, image. So when we understand that language, and the other time we spoke about, does the Bible have dietary laws? It's something about clothes. You know, man shall not put on what pertaining to a woman. You know, and it becomes a huge problem. Where is that text again? It's a text I've never tried to remember. Deuteronomy 22, I think. Verse 5. Some of you know it very well. I've never tried to. You know, every time I preach, I'm always asking, what is that verse? Because I've never tried to. It's one text I've never tried to even remember. Why? I don't meditate upon it. It's not something I'm praying or I'm not saying, God, I need light. Light of our words. Man shall put out pertaining to a woman, then who is the decider? I say, okay. So it already shows you the cultural context. A cultural context. You know? Somebody was trying to do one deep exegesis. He said, look, that the he was talking about garments of war. Cool down. Those instructions have to do with worship. We said that the other time. That in going to Canaan, because the ancient world was largely supernatural. So things that you would have thought, and I can even say superstitious. So things that you were natural, what's the big deal? Is worship. Just when you talk about the woman and the menstrual cycle and menstrual flow. And today people are still saying that, I mean, some churches will say, not the ones you know, they say if a woman is in a period, she can't come to service. Because they're taking an awful interpretation of that text. Meanwhile, in going to Canaan, they had Canaanite goddesses, fertility goddesses, that they used, those secretions, you know, discharges were used as worship. So, why Moses will say, look, what you are going to do this is a counterculture. You are holy. It's so that you will not reflect what they do. That's all. It has nothing to do with today. You know, and the same thing goes with clothes. There is no clothes that pertains to a woman or a man. There's nothing like that. It's culture that determines that. In some culture today, men tie wrapper. So which one? Now, I remember those days we used to joke among some deeper life brethren. Oh, we're just taunting them. And we say, okay, you must not wear towel. And the guy said, no, that's the bathroom. I said, it's not in the Bible. Anywhere. So you wear your trousers to the bathroom. You do your girl say, when you want to sleep, blah, blah, blah. You cannot use clothes. So. You don't mind us. We saw some of light like that. We're taunting our deeper life, ex-deeper life brethren. You know, we came out of deeper life, so we come back and haunt them and all that. I mean, you experience that when you know almost nothing. You think you know a lot. So you begin to harass everybody. You know, what are you talking about? What pertains to them? When we want to explain hair, we say, back country Jericho, here, say, when you were born, were you not born in Jericho? That's the original plan of God. You know, very stupid interpretation. Both those who are talking, I don't know. They are all gone. You know, but you know, we have to take the Bible much more seriously. Like somebody like this, and I agree with Daniel Colander that sanism is not Bible explanation. We can joke once in a while, but because you are taunting people doesn't mean that you are saying what is right. But the point really was, largely, we need to understand that there's a cultural context. That cultural context is because within the culture of the ancient Israelites and even the ancient Nessian culture, their culture was worship. The way they used to behave, everything was worship. Now, do you know that when you come to the New Testament, it also says everything you do to the glory of God. And the glory of God is also his temple and his place of worship. So you look at it and say, well, and we still have that context in the New Testament. So everything clothes. So to be holy, as the Lord your God is holy, they needed to have a counterculture. Counterculture as touching menstrual cycle, counterculture as touching clothes. And you know, the same thing still applies today, even though cultures have submerged, overlapped and all of that, but there must be a culture. And Brother Hagin will tell us that the New Testament culture is love. Now, which is, I would say, is New Testament and as well, within the context of the Old Testament, love. Love your neighbor as yourself, which is, you begin to look at yourself as a servant to others so that you use your life to serve others and you be sacrificial to become beneficial to others and all of that. So, the core issue is that what we often read is there's no dietary law. And I showed you that, don't touch crabs, don't touch. It has nothing to do with the food. That's why you don't see that the result of it will be high blood pressure or something. It's about worship. It's abomination to the Lord. That's what it's to the Lord. Abomination to the Lord. It's not, there was no doctor in the camp that was telling them anything about nutrition. It was not about food. Matthew 15. Are you learning something? Matthew 15. That's why a wholesale. Now, usually, people will dump those instructions, because you say, we're not under the law. Ah, how can you tell me not to eat? Ah, are we crazy? Ah, no way. Because Paul says everything. Look at Paul. Okay, put your hands in my thing. And you know what we're talking about. He said, look, verse 3. Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Okay, tradition is how we now go about it. In verse 6, you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Then he says, you draw close to me with your lips, but your heart is far. Verse 9, in vain they do worship, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. Now, you'll be wondering, how can you call commandments of men that Moses said does hear the Lord? No, it's the cultural context. Do you get it? That is the commandments of men, not the commandment of God. So, the commandment of God was communicated through the commandments of men, or through the prism, PRISM, or through the, construct of, okay, since we're talking about worship, and worship in this context deals with clothes. So we're going to use clothes to talk about worship. But culture is evolving. So we cannot stick to the culture, but we'll stick to the commandment. Is that very clear? Mm-hmm. Just like covering of hair. Covering of head, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul used a present day culture to explain submission to God and to your husband and spouse. But he wasn't sticking to covering of hair. He was talking about being in all things in subjection. That's what he's talking about. So again, in Matthew 15, it says, hear and understand, verse 11, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. This is Old Testament theology. He's not talking about, defiling here is not health. It's about worship. Because that's what I was talking about. They do worship. So the food laws were about worship, not nutrition. Then he says in 17, do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast into the ground? And those things which proceed out of the mouth comes forth from the heart, and it defiles the man. So the thing is about worship. It says out of the heart proceeds for evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. To eat or wash in hands defile not a man. That is not the food. Just like, Genesis 2 is not about 3. It's not about the fruit. It's about worship. It's about the heart. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So I say to us, that a lot of gems of truth are being discarded because we've thrown out Leviticus because we feel it's not relevant to us again, so it's not relevant to us again. But all New Testament authors went to the same books to teach. If you take our materials to His Righteousness, and we did deal with that, some of them in His Wrath too, I believe in the coming days. I'm thinking of a material called The Law of Moses very soon, but I guess we'll just trust God. Look at Hebrews 13. Okay, I've said 1 Timothy 4 first. So they're not the ideal. It's not science. It's not talking about science. It's not talking about nutrition. No, it's worship. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 3. Forbidding not to marry. Calls it doctrine of devils and seducing spirits in verse 1. Forbidding not to marry. Commanding to abstain from meat, which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Now, when they say God commanded, it's not saying, there's no book that is referring to by the Old Testament. Every book should be taken with thanksgiving. But, just like Paul, in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, he said, but if something is known to be offered to idols, and you abstain from it, even if it's a cockerel, I like cockerel a lot. The one I like is specially made. People have tried. There was somebody who used to make it. Used to be in this church. Has left this church. Ever since the anointing has lifted. Sister Numarafa has tried and tried for about 7 years, 8, 9 years. But wherever I thank you for doing it. But it's still offered to idols the way it is. You know, even if it's your best friend, he said, the moment somebody says this is to idols, for the person's conscience, is that not the same thing in Leviticus? So it's not diet, it's about worship, right? 1 Corinthians 10:2. The moment somebody says, said, because of the person, don't use your liberty to become a stumbling block for somebody else. So Israel, who worship Yahweh, will not participate in eating food offered to idols or practice of that nature because of the other nations that they were sent to. So what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 8:10 is directly from the law of Moses. It's holiness. And you see, the greatest height of holiness when it comes to our walk in this world is walking in love. Is the, when I say, let me take that back, the greatest expression of holiness is walking in love. We are not of this world. So in Hebrews 13, look at how the writer of Hebrews now describes food. Don't forget why we are going to this, we are going to this length, is to see that the ancient Israelites, the Old Testament, call it very supernatural, call it superstitious. But the way they talk about trees, land, air, just like the sun, they had a supernatural context to virtually everything. And they are correct. Because the earth is the Lord's. If this earth, guys, if this earth is God's dwelling place, then it is more supernatural than you think. So Hebrews 13. Look at 9. It says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that occupy them. It's called a meat doctrine. Because at the core of the diet instructions or the food instructions is a doctrine. In Acts 10, well, notice again that Peter saw it in a trance, in a vision. And he says, arise, kill and eat. So forfeited beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. And came to say, kill, arise, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 13. Not so, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. What God has cleansed, thou shalt not call on common. What's the point? The point was that there was now a man seeking after God, Cornelius. So look at what the food now meant. It referred to people. The food was about people. Not that the food is people, it was about people. So which means that in this vision, you can see light again from Leviticus, that it's not about the food, it's about people. So now when you have a genuine seeker of God, that food dichotomy goes. So it's not about food. This is not about food. This is about worship. So, if the Old Testament, hear me well, if the context of Old Testament events was largely supernatural, such that everything was supernatural, it shows why Moses had to legislate. Because look at Egypt. Pharaoh was a god. He was a god. And because he was a god, you can't bypass the instructions he was giving. Whether it is commerce, whether it's justice, and etc., etc. So Moses now, taking the people out of it, it will also include the laws that they follow or they comply with. So you have to become a judicial authority and all of that, because the laws therefore will carry a supernatural world context, even though they will be related with natural events. And that is how we must go back and read the law. Let's see something. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. No, 9, sorry. I mean, every time I read this text, I just laugh and smile. I wish we sat more in Paul's audience. See I these things as a man. Now he's talking about taking care of ministers. Okay. The beauty of this is so critical. One second. Something I wanted to. Now, it now says, verse 7. Who goes to warfare and at his own charges, and who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? 1 Corinthians 9. And who feeds the flock and eats not of the milk of the flock? See I these things as a man, or seeth not the law the same things? For through the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle, that's verse 9, that's Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, the mouth of the ox that treads the corn. Now, that's what you're going to read. That means God is giving you instructions about how to treat animals. That would be very funny. How can God write books about treating animals? And he gives you, look, animals, baby. I mean, is that an agricultural class? He says, does God care for oxen? Do you think it's about oxen? That's what he's saying. Does God care for oxen? Or set it all together for your sakes? So, which means he's using the oxen to tell you how to treat those who work for you. Simple. He's not caring for oxen. And that goes into food laws. You can say, is Moses a doctor? No. It's about worship. So it goes, and imagine having to have a wholesale reading of the law again. In the context of what was being said. The moment we know that the earth is God's rest place, and the theology of the Bible is, let's call it a rest place context, where God is building a place of worship, then we think differently. Like E.W. Kenyon said, the Bible is in the light of redemption. There's also in the light, that redemption is also God building his own house. If we know that, they will pay attention to all the details, including things that refer to natural things. Why? Because the earth is founded, we saw it last week, upon the seas. Land is God's salvation plan. Psalm 24. We're there, right? Verse 1, 2, and 3. So when he's talking about food, it's not about food. This is not about oxen. This is about worship. So when he says, whatever you eat or drink, look at it, Romans 14, do all to the glory of God. And we have seen so far, though we have not built much on it, that the glory of God is about the worship place. It's tabernacle. So in Romans 14, verse 6. He that regards the day regards it not to the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He that eats not to the Lord, he eats not, and he gives God thanks. He's saying it's about God. It's not about the food. It's about God. 1 Corinthians 8. No, 4 Corinthians 10. Let's say 10. Verse 31. Whether therefore we eat, verse 31, or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all. Now, what do we call the glory of God? We said the glory of God refers to his temple, right? His place of worship. Do all in service to God, in worship. So it's not about the food. Is that clear? Colossians 3. And 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by him. So, is the New Testament as supernatural in its context, like the old? That's a question we have asked again. Now, the challenge with that is that the New Testament is more modern. Modernity is science, really, where mankind has explored nature, natural knowledge, synthesis between knowledge, application, discoveries, innovation. You know, that's science, really. You explore, you know, how far can we go here? I mean, if you had told somebody in the days of Noah, maybe Paul, and say, I want to get to Rome. I'm going to catch a flight by 4 o'clock. Paul had looked at you and say, okay, how? I mean, is it by chariot? You say, no. You say, here, peace. You say, the peace of God that passes understanding. There was nothing like that in their heads. You know, things have been explored. A lot of things have been explored. Now you can have air inside your house. You know, and you say air conditioner. That is serious. And you look at this one, you can have a car. Yeah, car. These will have chariots. And it's no small. No. This one, you can do this one. That's exploring nature, you know. So it's a modern world, and it's of God, because He has created all things are for His pleasure. But look at this. Where the challenge is where we create, I'll use that word, a conflict. Where does the conflict come from? And we're getting to the very borderline of the core of this series. Where the conflict is. So why do we create a conflict? No, that's what I was saying. Okay, we usually create a conflict. That's the word. And the first thing is we dichotomize. We separate. This is the natural, this is the supernatural. Yet, scripture is very clear that what is natural is founded upon the supernatural. No. This is just nature and all that. So we now create a conflict. A real conflict. And that's where the issues are. Because we are in a modern world. A modern world. Imagine you want to know something, and yes, you search Google. You should search Google, you know, for natural things. But you want to take a decision for your life. And you say, okay, maybe you want to marry somebody and say, what are Egba boys like? Egba? Egba is from Abeokuta. In 1946, they had the highest number of, I was not saying anything. In 1970, now what you have done, you are creating a conflict. Because that's horrible. What I've done is nonsense. Okay, you are sick in the body. Just go to the doctor. Let them tell you. Okay, you have begin to search. Possible cases. Headache at 2 p.m. It's likely that the head will cut off by 4. This is what you have done. You have not searched. I am the God. Lord, that healed thee. You're just looking at sickness as a natural thing, and that if it's a natural thing, strictly, then why do we have gifts of healings? So you have created a conflict where it ought not to have existed. And that's what we seek to unbundle in this series. So how supernatural is the context of New Testament? We've done it already, we've said this before, that the fact that he takes his doctrine from the Old Testament shows you that the context will remain the same way. Not the cultural context. Because our culture today does not identify the supernatural world at all. It doesn't. See, in the ancient Israelites and the Canaanites, the way you make your hair, that's why you see they gave them instructions as touching a beard gang. Your hair, the way you do your hair. And I said, no, you can't cut it like this, cut it like this. Oh, ah, see, the way we oppress guys in those days. By the time we got the hold of those things, and someone say, hey, the only one was our trousers. Said, no, even the way you shaped your hair, I'll show you scripture. See, you're not supposed to shape your hair. He said, ah, you must not wear cotton polyester. Ah, the guy was looking at it. He said, ah, I said, so choose one. Is it the trousers one you are going for, or this one? Even up in your house, you must not build a house without this one. And it's, I mean. He has a bill of quantity in the Bible. Because there's something it represents in their world. So you are going to taunt people and begin to... But the point is, science has taken us of that cultural context that interprets the supernatural world. Fine. We might not be able any longer to interpret the supernatural world from culture, but it doesn't change the fact that the world is supernatural. Every honest scientist will tell you that they always meet a brick wall. The limit of how much you can only innovate from what you can know. And the senses have its limits. E.W. Kennedy, the healing man of the heart, he said, I have discovered there's something that is beyond science that a man is. The hidden man of the heart. There's a man that you cannot get in any device. You can't, there's no device, there's no technological, he can't show you those things. So, how supernatural? The question is, how supernatural is the New Testament and its context? I'll repeat it again. It retains not the cultural context of the Old Testament, but the supernatural context of it is the same. Now, why? Now, let's say a few things now. How come, I'll go back to something I said earlier, we don't see that supernatural world of the Old Testament? You would not say you don't see it in the New, because you saw people walk on water in the New Testament, right? Right? You saw a man move from one spot to the other, a Philip, for example, is it be arguable? We saw different scenarios, calming of the storm. We saw that in the New Testament world. We saw the glory of God in the day of Pentecost, for example. We saw God speak to a multiple of people, you know, John 12, and they thought it was an angel, thought it was thunder. So, we still see that in that world. So, that shows you that what we have is a knowledge problem. There is an emphasis, an interpretation that has robbed us of the world of the Bible. It's like, okay, let me give you an instance. What do we call revivals? In what we call the Voice of Healing Revival, some people just came up and because it started from the William J. Seymour, before them, the Charles Panham, the Holiness Brethren, they got a hold of speaking in tongues, and from there, they would just come around speaking in tongues, so I have some words of knowledge. Then they moved a bit. In fact, it was said that people like Charles Spurgeon, even Calvin, who were not pro-charismatic gifts, there are times that in their meeting, just brought out and mentioned someone's name, mentioned the name here and there, so it was still happening. So the Voice of Healing Revival came. Someone just got a hold of God can heal your body. Something that is already in the Word. Now, what took it away is either a de-emphasis or cynicism or just being critical. And I will say to us, now by my own study, and I'm still making more researches, that the concept of disregarding the Old Testament has done away with, has affected our knowledge of the supernatural world. In fact, you hear people say, it's the Word, the written Word. What is the written Word? They will now say, the written Word is the epistles. The way now said, the epistles is pointing to the Old Testament, he said, no. It's pointing to it as finished. Ah! You can't be reprobating and probating at the same time. The written Word, no more. What is the word? The epistles. You know, yes, But the epistles point, in fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he said all the events of the Exodus were spiritual by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. So when he was using pneumaticus, he was using Exodus as the background. No. That is an example unto us. How can it be an example to us if we are not going to walk in that experience? No. Then it says gifts of the Spirit. Yes, those ones, you know, that there's just confusion. So, does the New Testament retain the context? It does. Let's look at how the New Testament identifies. Now, I'll talk about this later on. I don't even know. How does it identify with the Old Testament in the structure of the supernatural world? Look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. For example, I mentioned this. The fact that the death of Jesus was reduced to just dying on the cross, and the way it's, you know, and this is, you know, when I mentioned that he went to hell, some people, the way they will get up, relax. So I asked one guy, that was in 2011, was by Blackberry, I remember very well. The guy said, I said, what do you have against Jesus going to hell? He said, that's word of faith nonsense. I said, relax. I said, is there anything supernatural about the death of Jesus? He said, the only supernatural thing about it is that, wait for this. He said, his death stands before God as spiritual. I said, ha, figure of speech. I said, we're in trouble. He said, no, that's what I'm saying. That is taking us, hey. I said, we're back to Psalm 17 verse 2. He said, no. I said, okay. I said, so the contact Jesus had with the enemy. He said, no. It was not the fact that he hated him and all that. I said, ah. So what happened in 3 days? He said, so that the full elements of justice will be meted. I said, by who? He said, by God. I said, where? He said, no, in the grave. Sepulchre. He said, no. He just got angry. He said, I will never associate with you again. I said, I'm asking a sincere question. He said, no. This is taking nonsense that people are preaching. Jesus became the devil. I said, relax. I'm just saying, you see the sepulchre. Let's be clear. Where is the sepulchre? That's this guy's sepulchre, Joseph of Arimathea. So God just stood there and he hung himself and said, if you come out of it. But Colossians 2:15, Ephesians 1, far above, it was clear, all principalities, power, might, and dominion. How can you say those people, power, might, and dominion? Is Herod. Herod, far above Herod. How? Ordinary, some guy from Rome would deal with Herod now. You don't need anything special to deal with Herod. Herod. Simple war. If a proper coup will take away Herod. He said, no. All I just know is that demonic thing people teach that Jesus went to hell. I said, no, let's forget hell. He went to the place of the dead. He said, yes, the place of the dead. I agree with that one. For 3 days. I said, was he the only one there? I mean, they just created him. They just did a bungalow for him. So when he comes, this for Jesus. So when he comes, sometimes, you know, when you are not, brother, he will say, when you are not up against something, when you are up or something, you are down against it. Cool down. Cool down. Look at Colossians 1. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. He talks about invisible thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, by saying this, the New Testament authors identifies with an hierarchy in the supernatural world. Geography. So which means that using geographical terms, territorial terms, that there is a supernatural cosmic geography in Scripture. You have to identify with it. The New Testament identifies with it. Principalities, powers. Why would Jesus say all authority is given me in heaven and on earth? So this language is definitely Old Testament language. Joel 32. That's the Elohim concept. The plurality of gods, supernatural beings, with an hierarchy. That's an Genesis 1:15-16. To rule in the day, to rule in seasons and times. Joel 32. And verse 17. It says the sacrifice unto devils, the word shedim, actually is better. Entities. Shedims, S-H-E-D-I-M. Let me read the Septuagint of that for you. Now, this says the sacrifice to demons, which I disagree with a bit, because the word shedim there deals more with a powerful authority in a certain area. So Romans chapter 4 gives an idea of that. In verse 19, the host of heaven. Now the moment you use host, Seba, T-S-E-B-A, that's military terms. It has ranking, it has location. Military terms, ranking, locations. So when the New Testament, Colossians 1:16, talks about thrones, alright, thrones and authorities, the word kurios, K-U-R-I-O-T-E-S, is someone who rules a place. Thrones, rules a place. That's host of heaven language. Hosts of the supernatural world, rules a place. Thrones, dominions, exousia, is the use of power, or let's say an office, is used for an official. So 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, it says, the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power. Notice, rule, authority and power. He brings them in subjection. He must reign till he have put all the enemies under his feet. Everything under him. Rule, authority and power. Ephesians 1:21, this is about the death of Jesus again. So, how would you identify the death of Jesus? You're not talking about this. These are supernatural things. Far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's too clear. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, when I was younger, I should group them together. Also, Brother Higgin explained this in, what's this book again? Triumphant Church. But there was a series of God that done the believer's authority that these are groupings. So, they are not the same. Principalities and powers are not the same. Rulers of the darkness of this world. It means, therefore, that the worldview of the New Testament author retains the worldview of the Old Testament author. What has changed, guys, is not the worldview. No, what has changed is not the world, sorry, is our worldview. And you know, the fact that you deny something does not mean it's not existing. In fact, the more you are denying it, the more authority it has. Because you are denying reality. And you know, whenever people say they know the word, the moment they see anything that looks like a manifestation, they say, this is not it. And they have this, there's this strange thinking. Anything that looks weird cannot be God. And no. In fact, one guy like that, we had the discussion in 2007. The guy is in Reformed theologian. Why do we seem to engage this once more? I'll tell you why. I met a guy on the plane one day. I was going from one place to another. It was not in Nigeria. So, he saw me. I was reviewing one of our recent books. One of these is our God series. So he saw it. Now he had tattoo around him. He was sagging his jeans. And he was looking very funny. So he now said to me, he said, do you know about this? I said, well, yeah. He said, maybe the wrath of God or something. So I now explained to him about the Old and New Testament and all that. So he now was curious. Now later I found out that he had even been to Bible schools. He was a pastor, you know, left the ministry and all that. I found out after our conversation. So he now said, this kind of things you are doing, he said, unfortunately, that it's those who are, we call them Calvinists and Reformed, they are the ones that do this kind of studies. He said, unfortunately, I mean, charismatics don't give a bother. I said, it's not true. I am charismatic, extremely I'm very fully charismatic. And I've given my entire life to this. He said, oh yeah. He said, but if we can have more people have such light, you know, and it will help, you know, the guy was backsliding, but now he's back in the ministry from what I see, and all that. But his major concern was there's not much study. So those people that endeavor to study, they now have an anti-supernatural stand. Say anything weird, it can't be God. One even told me, he said, the Holy Ghost cannot be in charge of something that, he was talking about rejoicing, he said, when you are losing your mind. He said, look at me, do I look at someone that has lost his mind before? So I'm talking about you, so no, don't patronize me, I'm the one talking. I said, my lifestyle is in rejoicing. I said, you laugh every day. Has anybody accused you of losing your mind? So it's in church that mind is lost. He said, no, just this weird thing, people are rolling on the floor. I said, is it your body? You know, very crazy. So, but there was one person like that, just put it on, said, the power of God is not when you are rolling on the floor. You are rolling on the floor in prayer. He said, you are wrongly taught. I just went on the person's word. I said, I rolled on the floor last week. You know, and those kind of things are so stupid. I had to correct somebody when he was trying to say something. He said, the power of God is in the world. He said, it's not on a man falling down. I said, come. If you keep talking like that, you and the power of God, you say bye-bye to yourselves. You can correct an excess. But you see, I usually frown at those who correct an excess or something they've never experienced. You don't even know what you are saying is excessive. How do you know something is excessive that you have not even practiced? A guy went on and I was explaining tongues. I asked him a question. Do you speak in tongues? He said, no. So bye-bye. he said, the tongues that people are speaking today, he said, it's not the original one. I said, have you heard the original one before? He said, no. He said, the original one is not this. And it's not this gibberish. You're just saying this. I said, agreed. The original one you are talking about, have you heard it before? He said, no. Who do you know I heard? He said, nobody. You're just funny. Like one of them explained to me that healing is just a feeling, that God has stopped healing the sick, that I gave it to. I said, they're talking to somebody who has been healed. I said, go and tell who have never been healed. They will believe you. Me, I've been healed. You don't think I know what happened to me? You know, very stupid. But the point is this. you know, I mean, it's important that we do not fall in that trap. Now, people are talking about excess, and I really don't think it's an excuse. Excess can lead you to disobedience. The truth is, the New Testament authority retains that world. It's still the New Testament world. Now, the question is it our worldview? 2:10. Colossians 1:16 will be there. Colossians 2:10 is the head of all principality and power. Ark is the head of all principality and power. The same phrase. So, where is this coming from? The Old Testament. The Luke 32 and verse 8 and 9. When the Most High divided to the nations the inheritance. Now, I have a very strong argument against this. I'll present it sometime in the year. I'm not saying I agree with it, I don't. But it's a good argument to read, understand. One professor sent it to me and we argued over it for a while last year. So I guess think it's something you need to know. And then when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The lost portion is his people, Jacob's son of inheritance. So he said there was a time that the nations, which has to do with territories, were given over to supernatural beings. Does the New Testament identify with this? Yes, it does. By using principalities. Principalities is cosmic, is geographical. Powers, thrones. So the New Testament identifies with an unseen hand in the nations. The New Testament identifies with such. So when I go to preach, now I'm not asking you to start asking, oh God, who is the principality here? But when I go to preach the gospel, I must know. Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's why I'm of the firm opinion. That test of political power is in this nature. This is where it is. That the nations of the world were divided to preserve their power. That's why I say they were created by him and for him. The New Testament author retains that worldview. Do we retain that worldview today? If we don't, that means our worldview is not biblical. If our worldview is not supernatural, then it's not biblical. Now, we won't fall into the error of being superstitious. Right? But our worldview must be biblical. So we have principalities, power, might. Look at how Paul describes the death of Jesus. Let's go back to that Ephesians 1. In the resurrection of Jesus, now notice what is all this for in 19? The exceeding greatness. Now all the words in 19 are comparative. Exceeding greatness. Why would you use hyperbalon? That means you are making a comparison. Ephesians 1:19. Exceeding greatness of his power towards one who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Now, notice that it is a comparison. He's not talking about the exceeding greatness of his power in comparison to Herod and Pilate. No. It tells you the exceeding greatness comparison. In 20, raise him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavens. I mean, the powers we are referring to are heavenly in nature. Then he says in 21, far above, because it's heavenly, principalities and power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Now, we know that that is what God is building, the end of the world. He had put all things under his feet, and gave the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if you teach redemption, the work of Christ, and you don't identify this, it's half-made. Something happened in the 3 days, and it was in the heavens. Something happened, that was in the heavens. I'm going to show you, maybe on Friday, that in the incarnation, for the host of heaven to show up, and you saw light, the stars, something also happened in the heavens. And whatever happened in the heavens, 2 years, the host of darkness were not aware. So which means that, you know, just like we said, there are heights in the supernatural world. You must know it. And we said, if everything is supernatural, well, you're not even applying the basic natural skills, say you're becoming superstitious. I'd rather be superstitious than be an idiot and not know that this world is largely supernatural. We also have the word demons. Now, demons is a bit of a problem because, as mentioned this earlier in the series, it's not a direct translation, it's a transliteration. Which means that a translation you will need to go through different media. It's not direct translation from the Old Testament. The word demons usually is within what is usually called the second temple period, just before Jesus came, where new terminologies came and all that. But we'll talk about that later. So it's not a translation, but a transliteration. You have demons words like daimon, daimon, or daimon. Now, again, a daimon is a divine being. It can be good and evil, interestingly. But we talk about usually majorly for evil spiritual entities. Now, it's a pre-modern times explanation of foreign gods. Supernatural beings that are foreign to Israel, Isaiah 65 verse 11. You are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain. Holy mountain is his temple. And prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Psalm 90, troop, that number. Let me read a bit of the Septuagint for you. Septuagint. Look at the Septuagint. You are forsaking me and you forget my holy mountain and prepare a table for a demon. So the word troop there is demon. Psalm 90 and verse 6. Now don't forget that the Septuagint is a Greek translation. So it's a transliteration too. What I'm having here is a transliteration. Psalm 90 and verse 6. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, in the evening it's cut down and withered. Verse 6. No. Okay, look at Psalm 106, Psalm 96, verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. All the gods of the nations are idols. Psalm 96. In the subject of Psalm 95, verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are demons. And the Lord made heavens. They are demons. Deuteronomy 32 verse 17, we've been there earlier. Psalm 106 verse 36. They served their idols which were a snare unto them. Psalm 106 verse 36. They served their carved idols. Isaiah 13 verse 21. Isaiah 13 verse 21. The wild beasts of the desert, like their houses, are full of doleful creatures. The house that dwelt there and satyrs shall dance there. And he goes on. Let me read this from the Septuagint for you again. Isaiah 13. Verse 21. Alright, it says, and wild animals will rest there. The houses will be filled with sound. Sirens will rest there. Sirens will rest there. And divine beings will dance. The word satyr is there. Divine beings will dance. Also called goat demons. And so these are what the New Testament will call unclean spirits. Not because they dirty the place. Unclean spirits means unholy, right? They're no longer for God. Right? Rebellious. So unclean spirit doesn't mean, so when I get to a place where the gutter is not going to say, this, there's unclean spirit here. No. Unclean spirit basically just means it's no longer serving God. That's what unclean spirits are. Then let's keep the one for angels, angelos. Angelos is, like we said, a descriptive term. So when you have angels, angels in the New Testament are not just one being. Angels are the New Testament explaining. Okay, let me say it properly. When you hear angels in the New Testament, you can break them down into principalities, power, might, dominion, and thrones, authorities. That's what angels will sound. So when Paul says that we shall judge angels, 1 Corinthians 6:3-4, he refers to all those beings. Colossians 1:16. Does the New Testament retain the world of the Old Testament? It does. And its worldview. Principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. Now, look at the word principalities, and you have the word archon, archon. It's taken from the Hebrew sar, sar, a prince. Daniel 10:13, a prince. So be careful when they call you prince. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So you can say principality. Verse 21. Michael, your prince. That's not you, Michael. Or Michael, your principality. Then Daniel 12:1. The great prince. You see? Great prince. And that's where you have the word principality. So, this is what Paul will have in mind, or had in mind, in Romans 8:38, when he says, and persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, angelus, I'll skip that because we've done some definitions of angels, or principalities. Notice, or powers. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the question is, does the New Testament author retain the worldview of the Old Testament author? Yes. So he's saying to us here that our redemption and our righteousness has to do, or has a contending force of principalities and power. The prince of the Old Testament. We've been 1 Corinthians 15:24 already. Ephesians 1:21. Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 3:10. Colossians 1:16. Colossians 2:10. Look at Colossians 2:15. Have been spoiled principalities and powers. Now, principality is a prince over a territory, right? Huh? Over a territory. All, which means that in the all the world, Jesus hid his death and resurrection, dealt with all locations at once. All locations. That's why the gospel is for all those locations. 1 Corinthians 2. So the New Testament audience of Paul and the apostles will be reading Daniel when he says principality and power, right? They'll be reading Isaiah. 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, not the princes of this world that come to nothing. Any rulers or supernatural. We'll see why they are combined later. Look at verse 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let me show you something, so that we will see the intersection too. Acts 4. Now in Acts 4, when Peter and John were threatened by the elders, Acts 4, in verse 18. Now notice who called them. Verse 15, the council. The council, that is the Jewish leaders. Acts 4:1, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees. Acts 4:1, Acts 4:6, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, the kindred of the high priest. So these are supposed to be religious authorities. So they threatened them not to preach the name of Jesus. 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that, which was, a miracle. Now, when they reported what the chief priest had said in verse 23, look at the text they went to. O Lord, our God. Now, if you are familiar with the Old Testament, O Lord, our God, direct Old Testament. Huh? Now, is that comparative? Huh? Oh, come on now. When you say, O Lord, our God, that's Yahweh among the gods, right? We've done that study already. Which has made the heavens and the earth. That's Old Testament language. And the sea. And all, you think they're talking about geographical sea? No. And all that is in it. Is this a natural language or supernatural world? Very well. It now says, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, that means they saw it directly from the host of darkness. And said, why did the heathen rage? Heathen, that's Psalm 2. These are Jews talking to them. And the people imagine a vain thing. That means that they had understood that the nations, heathen, outside God's covenant nations, need not be natural. So they call those guys heathen. And they are Jews. That's Old Testament language. Why do even read people read? He said, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered. Look at me, guys. The people talking to you are not kings, though. The kings of the earth. That means the rulers of the powers of darkness. He says, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So which means they saw beyond the natural. So Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The moment they get into bitterness, frustration, and you say, I'm just frustrated. I'm just, something T.L. Osborne said, he went to India. He said, yeah, and his wife, Daisy, they came back to America, they were so distraught, they felt God didn't call them, And that really, that's supernatural. You just think maybe, and you just find all sorts of distractions, you are just upset, you just think it's natural, no, it's not. Just upset, you fight with yourself, leader. Say, I don't know, must we go? Fight with yourself. And you just want to say, I don't mind it. You think you are in. He said he just saw William Branham. And he just saw the miracles. I said, we can do this too. That was all he did. So we're going back. Hand himself with the word of God. And went back.
Because that frustration is supernatural. You let joy, and just frustrated, and you just think, I don't have time again. It's just, some of you are so eager.
Peter and John said, no, this is the rulers of the darkness of this world. Because he threatened them. If we see you do it, he will tell you. Said, no, this is supernatural. So you just have called your uncle, we're just preaching. The uncle is a deputy governor. Another principality. So uncle says, no, nobody can stop you. It's your country, you have your rights. You have your rights. Nobody can. You just calls the general. So by the time you are done with that one, then one day you now goes for one meeting and you just say, hey, that's your church. Must you meet? You went by the will of the flesh. You didn't, you thought it was just a natural thing. That's why I said, modernity, as good as it is, has robbed us of a lot. Many of us don't think, our worldview is not supernatural at all. At all. That's why a Christian will marry a non-Christian, and he will be explaining why. In the Old Testament, it's called idol worship. He said, no, what's idol worship? I say I love somebody, say I don't worship. I don't believe in that. That's being superstitious. Yeah, I understand he's not a born again. Or she's not a born again. Which I want to say is also the damn thing. It's not true. Yeah, it's also the woman. We just say he and she. I know she's not, but I just think that somebody fears God and them. After all, it's better than many Christians. I think you have never been attacked. There are many Christians. If you go to number 25, you know what they do like that. Go and read it. I won't tell you. Go and read it. Whatever you see there, believe it. I won't tell you. What are you talking about here? Say no. Somebody called me on the phone. And he tried to explain. He said, look, I know that God has a plan, but can't God just do something? I said, we'll do what? So they saw it in a supernatural way. Your worldview can't change. If your worldview is not what we are reading, then there's trouble. It's a supernatural world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So don't think that frustration is just because of traffic. There's traffic. How am I feeling this sad? It's just traffic. Lagos traffic. Particularly the one from... the way you're in the Korodoro traffic. There's no way out. You just stay. You know, I used to get out of the car and just walk. I felt just moving. I just walk. I say, you don't get to me. I'm just so upset. Then one disciple just calls you. Sir, I was trying to reach you. I have a question. But I just left you. What kind of question are you asking me again? Look. The one I taught you, go and feed on that one for a second. Okay, I'll call you back later. It's 10 o'clock. We wrestle not against blood and power. I mean, against flesh and blood, sorry. Against blood and power. So we have such, there's no denial of such things. Look at Luke 8. Mark 5:7. Let me move as quickly as possible. Notice again, this was in an area. These are the Son of Most High. Now, when you say Most High, Most High is Old Testament, right? Most High is relative. Now, when you use Most High, is territorial. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. I adore you by God. How come and torment me? Then it has the word legion. Look at 8. Send them out of the country. It's territorial. Out of the country. Luke 8. Same thing. Torment me not. Son of the Most High. Most High, Elion. is used for Yahweh amongst the gods. So these definitely are the Old Testament references to the Elohims. So the New Testament author identifies with the world as supernatural. The New Testament author identifies with the world as supernatural. Our idea of it can't change, except, like I mentioned, if our worldview is altered. Let's see the last one, Galatians 4. Even when it comes to doctrine, teachings, beliefs, and I'm saying stuff like religions. Galatians 4. Verse 3. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements. The word elements here is the word stoichia. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-I-A. Now, stoichia is like an astral deity, spiritual beings, or something like astrology. It's about astrology, cosmic deities. Now, go back a bit. Now, why did he say this? Because the context was talking about the Jewish observation of days, months, and day and years, which comes from the Old Testament. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, you notice that Israel was at different points chief those deities. So he said, we're under those elements, stoichia. Then he says in verse 8, how when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature were no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather known of God, how you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be born. You observe days and months and times and years. Days, months, times and years. So these are astrological beliefs and practices. Some people just say today, I'm Capricorn. What about Capricorn? Don't be an idiot. You're a new creature. Okay? I just seriously be looking at newspaper and say, cancer. First. What's cancer today? Cancer will fall in love. You lose money. The same people will deny the work of the Holy Ghost, but they'll be looking at Vanguard. So today I should be careful. I should not laugh too much. So you have stoichia. 2 Corinthians 11, I'll start to close. You have doctrines. As from the powers of darkness. In verse 3, it talks about subtlety. And in verse 4, another gospel, another spirit. But look at verse 15. Or verse 13. For as much as the false apostles, deceitful workers, transformed themselves to the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It's of no great thing if his ministers also shall be ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So he identifies doctrines as also spiritual. Maybe 1 Timothy 4, very quickly. 3, sorry. 4. Now the Spirit speaks especially that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we must handle Bible teaching in that light. Seducing spirits. Seducing shall be deceptive, to deceive. And doctrines of demons. Demon. So, the hold of supernatural beings is not just to hold somebody's neck and be twisting it. Of course, there are weird things that do happen. It also comes into belief systems. Philosophies. And that's why we have to be careful of what we read in the media. I for one, I submit that almost non-existence is a neutral information. It's almost non-existent. You have to be careful what you watch and the things that you read. So the New Testament author, does he retain the worldview of the Old Testament? Yes, he does. So if we are New Testament believers, as we claim to be, our worldview cannot change. For example, when Jesus spoke about love of money, and he used mammonas, mammonas is spiritual, which means an entire system can be built on the supernatural. It will appear just not logical. An entire system can be built in that light. So, we'll continue there on Friday. But the truth is, the worldview has to be altered. The worldview of being a world person, where there's little or no information about the supernatural world, is extremely anemic, spiritually speaking. It lacks blood. Mind my grammar. It's ridiculous. From prayer to worship to even what we eat and drink, it's all a part of our worship of God. Learn something.